San Diego, California, 1995. A man with a history of mental problems has stolen a tank from a military installation. Now this disturbed fugitive is on the loose with a 60-ton killing machine. Officer Jaeger and his partner hover high above the horror as the metal monster begins its rampage. The lethal treads reduce cars to piles of twisted steel. Now the entire street is covered with the ruins of smashed cars and downed power lines. Then, the heavily armored vehicle rips through a motorhome in a matter of seconds. Without slowing down, the deranged driver continues to wreak havoc using a van like a battering ram. Fewer than 10 minutes into this reign of terror, the quiet city streets have been transformed into a war zone. San Diego police have now arrived in full force. But it's too late. The crazed driver is headed onto the freeway. Now the police are determined to end this nightmare. But the maniac makes one final desperate move. He veers into the center divider toward oncoming traffic. There's no time to rest. Abandoning the safety of their patrol cars, the officers jump onto the moving tank. They force the hatch open, not knowing if the madman is armed. Officer orders the driver to surrender. But the lunatic has no intention of giving up. The patrolman has no choice but to discharge his weapon. Finally, the insanity is over.
Nice, huh? Good thing you don't always face that when you're on the road. That would be bad. Genesis 28. Turn there in your Bibles. Now, I got to be honest, as I was watching that, you know, I feel terrible for those people, their homes and their cars that were destroyed. But I got to be honest, I'd kind of like to do that sometime, you know, like just drive over cars. And I don't know, maybe it's just the guy in me. Right. But this morning we're talking about this topic of on the road of life. And when you're on the road, you never really know what you're going to come up against. None of those people would have ever thought that they would see a tank driving on the freeway, right? None of them planned that on their morning commute to work or whenever this happened. I also saw some pictures, maybe you guys have seen these pictures, of a deer that jumped through the front windshield of a Durango. Have you guys seen this? So the deer's running like, hey, look at me, I'm Bambi, you know? And just boom, right in the front windshield of this SUV. Obviously, both the SUV and the deer did not survive the accident. So you never know what you're going to face when you're on the road. Thankfully, deers jumping through your windshield and tanks driving over the median and the freeway aren't things that you normally come across. But you never know what you are going to come across. And today, we're going to take that idea and translate that into life. Because when you're on this journey called life, you never know what's down the road, what's in the future for your life. And today we meet back up with a guy named Jacob. You guys remember him? It's been about a month since we've been studying Genesis. But in chapter 27, just last chapter, you remember he deceived his brother and his father. He stole the blessing and the birthright from his brother. And now Esau, his brother, is so angry at him that he wants to kill him. So today, as we read in Genesis 28, he sets out on a journey. Here's what I want you guys to think about. We're all on a journey. We're all headed toward a destination. Different ones for some of us. Some of us headed down the right path. Some of us, unfortunately, headed down the wrong path. But we're all headed toward a destination. So where are you headed today? The way that the decisions you're making, the actions you're taking, where are they going to lead you? What are the things that you're going to face down the road and encounter along the way? We're going to learn from Jacob's journey today. Look in Genesis 28, starting in verse 1. Then Isaac, who is Jacob's dad, called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Number one, if you're following along, a road trip with a purpose. Jacob sets out on a road trip with a purpose. Now, I think there's kind of a twofold purpose behind his trip. Obviously, in his mind, he's kind of freaking out because Esau, his brother, wants to kill him. In fact, look back in chapter 27, verse 41. It says, "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" He's so angry at his brother that he wants to murder him. But the main reason behind this journey is because his dad tells him to go and to find a godly wife. They're learning from the mistake of Esau. Now, it's never good when people make mistakes, but it's always good that you can learn from those mistakes. And that's what Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob are now doing. Because Esau has married some women who turned out to be no good. They were not godly. And in fact, you can read in chapter 26, verse 34 and 35. It says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." So they caused problems because these women were not godly women. They were not on this path where God wanted them to go. So they're learning from Esau's mistake. Jacob sets out to find a godly wife. His dad tells him to go to his mother's hometown, Rebekah's hometown, this area called Paddan Aram. And he knows that her family, friends, they're godly people. And surely Isaac or Jacob can find a godly wife there somewhere in that area. Now, here's the thing. This place, Paddan Aram, was about 500 miles away from their hometown of Beersheba. Okay? 500 miles away. Put it in perspective here. If you go on Google Maps and you Google Albuquerque, New Mexico to Denver, Colorado, it's a very similar distance. It's about 440 some miles. Similar distance from Albuquerque to Denver. According to Google Maps, it would take about 6.5 hours to drive there. That's, of course, if you're going 65, 70 miles an hour. But you guys know Jacob. He couldn't get in a car. He couldn't book a flight. He couldn't go on like Expedia.com and buy tickets. He couldn't do any of that. I guess he could have gotten on a camel or a donkey, but we don't even read that he did that. All we know is he set out walking. 500 miles he goes to walk. Okay? Now, in the Bible, they had a measurement called a day's journey. Basically, they said a day's journey is about 20 miles. They thought the average person could travel about 20 miles in one day. So for Jacob to reach his destination of Paddan Aram from Beersheba, 500 miles, he would have to walk 25 days straight, walking 20 miles every day. That is a lot of walking. We complain when we have to get off the couch and walk to the refrigerator, right? I mean, that's enough walking for me. I got to take a water break by the time I get to the fridge, right? That's a lot of walking. This guy has to travel 500 miles. Now, some people just take road trips, you know, for the fun of it. Sometimes they have a purpose behind it. I read about one guy named Wendell Hayink. He's been riding his bike for 44 days, ridden over 3,000 miles, just because one day he wanted to go for a bike ride. Nice, huh? 3,000-mile bike ride. Another guy, on October 24th, started a journey in Los Angeles, California. He started walking. He was going to walk almost all the way across the United States to Washington, D.C. 3,750 miles this guy walked from L.A. to D.C. Took him over 8 months. He started last October 24th in 2006. He just got there July 4th of this month, right in time to celebrate the holiday. Isn't that crazy? That's a lot of walking. Probably my favorite road trip that I read about was a guy by the name of Paul Woods. He brought his dog with him. He's moving from Alaska down into the U.S., traveling a total of, you know, somewhere like 3,000 to 4,000 miles. But the trick is, he doesn't have any form of identification, so he couldn't get an airline ticket. He also has his dog with him, so they wouldn't let him on a bus or a train. So you know what he took? He's riding his riding lawnmower from Alaska into the United States. So far, he's still on his journey, but so far, he's ridden over 2,900 miles. He's been riding since January of 2006. Over a year and a half now, he's been riding his riding lawnmower with his dog right there on the front, perched, you know, barking at stuff as he's riding. Funny thing is, these riding lawnmowers only go about 7 or 8 miles an hour. So imagine, that's a pretty slow journey, right? Like, 7 or 8 miles an hour, this guy goes on his riding lawnmower, and he's covered almost 3,000 miles now. So sometimes people go on long journeys just for the fun of it. Sometimes there's a purpose behind it. Jacob's purpose is obviously to be obedient to his dad, to find a godly wife. Those are great reasons to go. But many people would say, but it's so far out of the way. Why should he have to go so far, 500 miles? Can't God provide a godly wife for him somewhere close by? Let me tell you this. It's always worth going out of your way to follow God. It's always worth it. God's plan is always better. A lot of times, God's plan seems to take you way out of the way from what you thought would happen, or your plan for your life. Seems to take you way out of the way, doesn't it? God's plan oftentimes is much different. But truthfully, following our own desires is really what takes us out of the way. In fact, when we do what we want, eventually we end up, hopefully, if God gets a hold of our lives and we see our need for Christ, we've been following our ways. We have to circle back around, come back to Christ, and get on the path that we should have been following in the first place. In fact, when you really think about it, God's way is never out of the way. It is the way. Think about what Jesus' words were in John 14:6. You guys know it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So God's way is never out of the way. It is the way. It's the only way to get to heaven. So, interesting. Jacob goes on this road trip with a purpose. Seems like his dad, we read about these blessings that his dad gave him. It seems like his dad is finally starting to see God's calling and be obedient to it on Jacob's life. Well, but you can read verses 6 through 9. You read in verse 6 that Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob. Verse 8, also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. He's watching this interaction between Jacob and Isaac, his dad. And I think he's finally starting to realize that his actions, his attitudes are to blame for a lot of the problems in his life. In fact, you read in verse 9 that he went to Ishmael, who he thought was a godly guy, who actually had been cast out of the promises of God. But he went to Ishmael to marry one of his daughters to hopefully earn back some trust from his dad. It was too little, too late. This guy had already disqualified himself by his own actions and his own attitudes. Let's look in verse 10 as we continue this journey. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, which was their hometown, and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. So number two, we see a rest stop for reassurance. A road trip with a purpose, now a rest stop for reassurance. Now, we've all had funny dreams at times, right? In fact, sometimes I just kind of hope I have a funny dream because they're just fun, right? But I remember, you know, I've told you a few of dreams I've had. I had one where I was in a shoe store and I was trying on shoes, Converse All-Stars, that were so cool they lit up when you took a step. You know, like the little kid shoes that has lights, when you step, they light up. These were Converse All-Stars that did that. Now, I don't know if they really make those. I'm pretty sure they don't. If they do, you better tell me because I'm going to buy a pair. I will own those. Those are amazing. But anyway, in my dream, I was trying those on. I thought they were so cool, I ran out the door with them. Now, you guys know me. I'm not a shoe thief, so that's kind of out of the ordinary for me. I did get caught, though. I think I've told you about a dream my mom had. She woke up in the middle. Actually, my dad woke her up in the middle of the night. In the middle of her sleep, she was going like this. Oh. So my dad woke her up. Debbie, are you okay? I guess in her dream, she had grown wings. Okay? And she was flying in our house from her bedroom into the living room, kind of flying all around the house. Okay, now we do that all the time, right? But she flew into the living room and her wings got caught in the ceiling fan. And so the ceiling fan starts throwing her to the floor, and then she bounces up and hits the ceiling fan again and throws her back to the floor. So she's going, and it woke her up finally in her dream. Another one of my friends dreamed that he had to use the restroom really bad. Now, that's just a bad start to a dream, right? But he had to use the restroom really bad, and so he was like in some town, and he was running in and out of stores, and nobody had a bathroom that he could use. And he had to use the restroom really bad, so he finally runs into this one store, and there's like a flood of water coming down from one of the walls. And he figures, that must be where the bathroom's at. So he runs toward the back, runs upstairs, the bathrooms are completely flooded. He's like wading through water in the bathrooms. He wakes up seconds later, soaked. And you could probably guess why, because he wet the bed in his dream. Now, the most embarrassing part of that dream was probably that he had just recently gotten married and was in his, you know, bed with his brand new wife and had to wake her up and say, honey, I wet the bed, you know. So he was obviously pretty embarrassed, and I guess his wife was real nice about it. Oh, it's okay, honey. You know, trying to be all understanding that her husband peed in the bed. Never a good thing. We have crazy dreams sometimes, right? Well, Jacob is about to have a dream. Now, we're going to read about it. It's not crazy like any of those are, but it's a pretty interesting dream. There's some great things that happen in it. And so far, he's only about 3 days into his journey. He's about 70, 75 miles outside of his hometown. And we read that he comes to a place named Bethel. Now, it doesn't say that here, but we know from later on in chapter 35, verse 1, God tells him to go back to this place called Bethel. And so we know that this is where he stops. Bethel is quickly becoming known as a place of reassurance, blessing, worship. Back in chapter 12, verse 8, Abraham was in this place of Bethel. He built an altar. He worshiped God. Back in chapter 13, Abraham goes back. He moves back to this place of Bethel because he wants to remind himself of this place that he used to worship the Lord. So he makes another altar. He worships God. In fact, the very name Bethel that Jacob gives to this place means house of God. And as I mentioned, later on in chapter 35, God will tell him to go back to this place that he appeared to him. So Jacob has an interesting dream here. He's out in the wilderness in this city called Bethel. It's not crazy, but it's a vision from God to reassure him on his journey. Look at verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So in his dream, he's laying there. He looks up and there's a gigantic ladder. It reaches from earth to heaven. Now, that's a pretty big ladder. And it's wide enough that thousands of angels are going up and down on this ladder at the same time. Coming down onto earth, going back up into heaven. So that's what he sees so far. At the top is God. And this is where the reassurance comes in. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So pretty interesting dream here. Let me point out four reassuring things that he sees in this dream. First of all, ministering angels. This is a pretty interesting thing, I'm sure, for Jacob to see, because as he sees these angels coming in and out of the throne room of God in heaven, he realizes that God cares about what's happening on earth. He cares enough that he's sending thousands of angels to earth. They eventually go back up to heaven to report what's happening. And Jacob is able to see that God has created a way and he cares what's happening with humans on earth. God was, and he still is, fixing our problem of sin. He cares about us. So ministering angels, he also heard this promise of inheriting land. Now that was a big deal. God was going to provide the land that Jacob was sleeping on to him. Ministering angels, inheriting land, also having descendants. Remember, Jacob, he doesn't even have a wife yet. God is already talking about kids. He said, hey, Jacob, the land that you're sleeping on, I'm going to give to you and your descendants. This is a great promise. Jacob knows now that his journey is going to be successful and fruitful. God is going to bless it. He's going to have a big family and land for them to live on. Great things. Ministering angels, inheriting land, having descendants, and now an enduring work. Probably my favorite part. At the end of verse 15, God says, I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. That's great news. In other words, what God starts, he finishes. Now, that's not always the way we are. That's why we have leftovers. That's why we have doggy bags. That's why, how many of you guys have ever started a jigsaw puzzle and not finished it? You just left like 1,000 pieces scattered all over your floor until your mom told you to clean it up, right? You got the border done and a couple pieces filled in, but then you gave up. Start something, but a lot of times we don't finish it. God is never that way. What he starts, he finishes. And I think Jacob really needed some reassurance on this. Because here he is out all by himself on this long journey, and God appears to him and reassures him. So he goes on this road trip, headed with a purpose to find a godly wife. He takes a rest stop, God reassures him. And now, number three, he gives a response to God's guidance. Look at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And that's why he called it Bethel. And this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. So God made some pretty big promises here. And we're reading here part of Jacob's response to God's promises. Now, I read about a guy who made a pretty big response, unfortunately in a bad way, to some promises he felt God had made him. This was a guy who lives in Romania. He was serving a 20-year prison sentence for murder. This guy got so angry at God, here's what he tried to do. He tried to take God to court and sue him. He tried to sue God because he was so mad at him. In fact, here's what he said, his legal claim. God and I closed a contract when I was baptized, and God did not respect his part of the deal. He was supposed to protect me from all evils, and instead he gave me to Satan, who encouraged me to kill. In fact, this guy was demanding financial compensation for candles and church services that he said did him no good. So he's trying to sue to make God pay up. He tried this for about 2 years. Just recently, they dropped the case. My favorite part of the whole story is why they dropped the case. Here's a quote. The prosecutor said, the prosecutors dropped the case because they said, we could not find God's address. They couldn't mail him the legal papers. So they're like, I don't know, he doesn't have a home address. Sorry, we're going to have to drop this case. So, good lesson to learn. Don't try to sue God, okay? He doesn't have a home address. And he is not responsible for your actions. This guy claimed that, you know, probably what happened is he said, okay, God, if I get baptized, then you have to keep me from doing bad things. Now, God has never made that promise to anybody. He's given us a free will and responsibility for our choices and decisions. I don't believe God made this promise to this guy, but he thought he did. So he got baptized, and then he said that God gave him over to Satan. Satan told him to kill people, and that's what he did. As if he did nothing wrong, and God is to blame. So this guy responded in a bad way, in a big bad way, to this promise that he said God made. Well, Jacob also responds in a big way to the promise God made. Now, it almost sounds like Jacob is trying to make a deal. Check this out, with God. Verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Now, when I first read it, I thought, Jacob's trying to be all tricky and make a deal with God. Okay, God, here's my list. If you provide for me, if you bring me home safely, if you give me food and clothing, then, if you do all that, you do your part, then I'll follow you. Sounds like he's trying to make a deal. But remind yourselves, verse 20, of what it says. Then Jacob made a vow. It doesn't say then Jacob made a deal with God. In fact, probably a better translation of this verse would say, then Jacob made a vow saying, since God will be with me, instead of if God will be with me. And so basically what Jacob is getting at here is he's saying, since God will be with me, since he will guide me, he'll keep me on this path that I'm going, he will give me food and clothing, he will bring me home safely. He says, since God is doing that, he will be my God. I will follow him. So he is responding out of gratitude toward God's promises. And I think you can tell how reassured and comforted he is by his response. Let me point out four things here about his response. First of all, his presence. God's presence. Verse 20, Jacob says, God will be with me. Think about how great that was for Jacob. He was all by himself in the wilderness. But now he realizes God will be with me. He's not by himself anymore. So his presence, also his path. Verse 20 again, and keep me in this way I am going. Jacob knows, you know, he's on a big journey, 500 miles, but he recognizes that God has a path for his life. And he wants God to keep him on that path. His presence, his path, also his provision. Verse 20, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. Jacob probably only had with him what he could carry in his arms and in a backpack. Clothing, food, maybe he had some money for along the way, but he had a long journey ahead of him. And so he was rejoicing in the fact that God would provide for him. And finally, his protection. Verse 21, he says, so that I come back to my father's house in peace. So Jacob vowed to give back to God. Look at verse 22. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, God never told him that he had to give back of what God had given to him. Jacob simply does this out of gratitude, thankfulness, worship to God who has given him so much. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Read that when you get a chance. It says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves it when we love to give of the things he's given to us. God loves a cheerful giver. So Jacob has a loving response to God's guidance. Now, let me remind you, on the road of life, you're going to face a lot of things along the way. Maybe, in fact, you guys saw this this news article lately. In Pennsylvania, last Tuesday, there was a runaway wrecking ball. Okay? Now, basically, it's a 1,500-pound, three-quarter-ton steel ball, 3 feet wide, that they used to demolish buildings. Okay? They were swinging it. The chain broke. And this gigantic three-quarter-ton steel ball starts rolling down the street. Like a huge pinball, okay? And so it's rolling down the street. It's bouncing off of cars, the curb. It's just doing whatever it wants because who can stop a three-quarter-ton steel ball, right? And it's gaining speed. Finally, after almost a mile of rolling down the hill, it slams into the back of that Ford Taurus. Ends up right there in the trunk of that car. In fact, the guy said he was sitting on a stoplight. He said, when the ball hit his car, the back windshield exploded and it threw his car about 20 feet, resulting in two more car accidents. Pretty crazy, huh? Now, that guy would have never thought that when he stopped at that stoplight, that would happen to him. He would end up with a wrecking ball in his trunk. That guy would have never thought that. You know, a lot of times we face things in our own lives that are kind of like that. We allow our own struggles, our own sins, our own worries to get so big that eventually nobody can stop them and they become out of control. And before we know it, they've caused destruction and pain in our lives. Let me just encourage you, give those things to God. Don't let them ruin your life. God has a much better life for you than that. And God wants to reassure you this morning. Because we have a lot of the same promises that God gave to Jacob. Think about it. God said, I am going to give you this land. We have land waiting for us. You guys know it as heaven. Revelation 21 and 22 talks about how beautiful this place is. And so we have that waiting for us. God has promised it to us. And it's a pretty amazing thing that not only do we have that waiting for us, but also, just like God promised Jacob that he would not leave him until his work was finished, he promises us the same thing. He is not going to give up on us. And when we allow God to start a work in our lives, he is going to finish it. We can know that for certain. So God wants to reassure you this morning, but maybe some of you guys are thinking, okay, well, I can understand why Jacob was reassured. Because God appeared to him in a dream. That's great. But God has never appeared to me. I've never heard God's voice. God's never given me a dream, you know, that reveals all these promises. Okay, maybe not. But think about this. Jacob was born about 1,800 years before Jesus would ever come to the earth. And yet he had enough faith to trust in God. He didn't have a Bible to read. He didn't really even know the name Jesus that was going to come and save all of humanity who trusted in him. He didn't know all of that. He couldn't flip to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16, and read God's plan of salvation. But yet he had enough faith to say, God is bigger than my problems. I'm going to follow him. This was 1,800 years before Jesus would come to the earth. Another guy who lived about the same time, he has a book of the Bible named after him, Job. He went through a lot, suffered a lot. And yet, you know what Job said? Job 19:25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." This was 1900 years before Jesus would ever come to the earth. And yet these men said, "I know that God is here. I know that if I follow God, He's going to take me where I need to go." And if these men had enough faith to look ahead almost 2,000 years to what God was going to do, why don't we? How can we not have faith? Because now here we are almost 2,000 years later from after Jesus' ministry, after His death on the cross for us. And we can look back on that as a historical fact that Jesus was here on the earth, that Jesus was crucified and rose again. It doesn't take a lot of faith to believe a historical fact. But these men had enough faith to look toward the future and trust that God had a plan. They couldn't see it, but they could trust it. So maybe you're waiting on like a big sign from God. Let me ask you this. What else do you need? God became one of us to show us the way. And if you're waiting on something else, I don't know what God can use to get your attention. If that doesn't get your attention, if you don't see your need for God, I don't know what He can use. Because God Himself gave up heaven, gave up His throne to become one of us, die the death that we deserve to die, to pay for our sins. Remember what I said. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You can never get to heaven without a relationship with Jesus. And so my challenge to you today, think about where you're headed, where your life is taking you. And if it's not headed on the right path, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're headed in the wrong direction. Today, though, it's not too late. Let me challenge you, though. You don't know how many days you have left. Just this week, I attended the funeral of a 12-year-old. He had many, many more years to live on this earth. But his life was cut short. Puts things in perspective. Because none of us are guaranteed one more day on this earth. He would have never thought that last Sunday would be his last day. Neither would have any of his family, any of his friends. So today could be it. Are you ready? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? If you have any doubt in your mind, you need to find me or a leader so we can pray with you. That's the most important decision you could ever make. It determines where you spend eternity. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you have given us everything that we need for life, godliness. Help us to follow you. Lord, as we are on this journey on the road of life, we're going to face a lot of things along the way. God, I pray just like Jacob, that today you would reassure us. You would help us to go out of our own personal way, to follow your way, to be obedient. Lord, I pray for every student in this room. I know there's many of them who have already made a decision to follow you. God, continue to strengthen them and grow them. But God, I also pray for those students who have never made a decision to follow you. And they think they're a good enough person or they've done enough good things that you're going to allow them into heaven. God, we know that that's not the case. And so this morning, today, God, I pray that you would just draw them, speak to them, show them how much they need you. And Lord, let today be the last day they live for themselves, but let today be a turning point as they give their lives to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys. You have a great rest of the week.